Well, it is good to be gathered today. We are continuing in our series, Us in Mind. And I hope that you've been enjoying, if you've been able to read along, maybe you've been able to connect into one of our small groups in that and go a little bit deeper in this, that it's strengthening your marriage or relationships. You know, for those of you who are currently single, that you've been able to find ways to take something from this and apply it in other relationships in your lives. I hope that is the case. So today we are talking about, what do we think about our response? Last week we were talking about our emotions and our spouse's emotions, and what do we think about our response to the other person? I was doing a little bit of research on something this week, and I found out that it was in 1880 that Smith and Wesson came out with what they called a childproof revolver. Now, the idea of a childproof revolver to us today in our modern sensibilities seems a little bit out there, but that's what they called it. They called it a childproof revolver. And this revolver had a grip safety on it, was the type of safety. And so this was the first invention of a safety in that way. And that had to be squeezed at the same time that the trigger would be pulled in order to discharge the gun. And so from then on, the concept of a safety to prevent the accidental discharge of a weapon or a firearm has been something that has been part of that. And it has evolved to the point where even now, some of you are probably aware of this, some of you don't, that they're developing on technology of smart guns where it's either limited to the fingerprint of the owner, that exact fingerprint has to be there, or a chip in a ring or a watch or something like that that has to be within a certain proximity in order for that weapon to be able to work, because we're trying to find ways to keep it safe, right? Why are all these safety features so important? Well, obviously, it's because it is so easy to accidentally trigger the gun, right? And we don't want that. It's, in fact, so easy that we created a term describing somebody who goes off for no apparent reason, right? And my kids love this term. It's very much in the vernacular of today's generation, and that is, you're triggered, right? We use that to describe that phenomenon. That's how common it is. You know, we can all appreciate the importance of having safeties on guns, right, to prevent it from accidentally going off. But what about our mouths? Why didn't God build in a safety for our mouths to prevent us from saying something stupid when we are triggered? Right? We all know what it is to be triggered, and we all know what it is to have words come out that we wish we could take back. We'll talk about that in a minute. So why didn't he build in a safety? Or is it possible that he did, and we just aren't using it well? Maybe he did, and we just need to learn how to use it well. So we're going to be in James 1. We're going to look at the first couple of verses of what Pat read for us earlier. And they're heavy verses. They're weighty verses. And some of this, it's hard to hear. But it's important for us to talk about. It's important for our relationships. It's important for our marriages as well. And before we get into James 1, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be gathered as your people together to lift up your name, Lord. For you alone are good. You alone are worthy of the praise that we bring to you, Lord. And God, we just confess and recognize the beautiful design in how you have made us in your image. And Lord, as we seek to steward our relationships, our words, our emotions and steward these things well, Lord, help us to understand what that means, what that looks like, so that we can practice what these verses are talking about and being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, Lord. Help us in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've looked at here, let's get the text up here in James 1, verses 19 to 20. We've got it here on the screen for you. And James simply says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." And we're just going to stop there this morning in that passage. I know Pat read the fuller passage for us. But honestly, if we can get just these two verses, that alone is just a massive undertaking, because this stuff is not easy. It is not easy at all. So the outline is just built right into this, right? So first is simply, we need to be quick to listen. Last week we were talking about empathy, right? When we were talking about emotions, we were talking about empathy and entering into the emotions that your spouse has, validating those, listening to that. And really, without listening, there cannot be any empathy, right? You have to listen in order to practice empathy. So this concept and last week cannot really be separated. So what does it mean to be quick to listen in the passage here? What does it mean to be quick to listen? Well, one thing that it doesn't mean is it doesn't mean that in our listening that we're just like, okay, yeah, keep talking. Yeah, I got to listen quickly, right? It's not the pace that you're listening at. And it's not that you're quickly listening in order to answer, because then what you're actually processing in your head is not what they're trying to say, but what you're trying to respond with, right? It's the idea of quick to listen here is the priority of it. That our first priority is that we should be listeners in the interaction, in the conversation. Another way to translate it is that you should be ready to listen. And some translations do it that way. Be ready to listen. Now, the other thing that we have to say about listening is that it isn't just a function of the ears, right? Good listening is involved in active listening. Like, you can hear, but not actually listen, right? If you've raised children, if you've had teenagers in your home, you know they can hear, but not actually listen, right? The mere fact that my spouse's words, the sounds that come out of her mouth, hit my eardrum and create impulses that my brain interprets, and there is sound there, that does not mean I am listening to my spouse, does it? Right? If I'm watching a movie, if I'm watching a game, and Christy says something to me, chances are I am not listening. Do I hear it? Yes. Yes. Oh, somebody said there was some kind of sound, but my focus is elsewhere, right? I can hear her, but I'm only able to listen if I give my attention to it, my focus in that. We call this active listening. And active listening is an essential component in something that's called the speaker-listener technique. And I may have talked about this before in some other marriage series, because communication is so important in marriage. And I know I go over this with couples in premarital counseling. But on the backside of your notes is a little bonus there. And it's a brief explanation, I tried to get it into a half page here, of what is known as the speaker-listener technique. Now, this is something that Christy and I learned years ago at a marriage retreat, and the fuller story of this was that we somehow managed to, even though we were the examples and the guinea pigs in this session with couples from our church, we ended up fighting by the end of it. Ask her. She's really good at telling the story. So she's with the kids right now, so you'll have to ask her afterwards. But this is a really helpful tool for hot button topics, all right? To be able to talk through those things that you have in your marriage that it seems like every time it comes up, you end up arguing, okay? All of our relationships have them. And so the technique requires only one person to speak at a time, and the other person is actively listening, all right? And we recommend in doing it that you have a controlling mechanism in it or object, and so whoever has the object is holding the object is the speaker, and the other person is the listener. Now, let me say this, and I tell couples this when I go through it with them. Do not use an object that is sharp, heavy, blunt, any of those types of things, right? Like I've got a full water bottle here because my voice is a little iffy this morning, right? Not a good idea as an object when we're working through a hot button issue, right? Stuffed animal, great idea, okay? All right? So you have a controlling object in that, and the speaker is holding the object, and that signifies them as the speaker. The other person is listening. And so when the speaker, limiting to one subject, is able to say what they feel like they need to say, then the listener repeats it back, paraphrases it back, and the speaker has an opportunity to say yes or no as, did they hear me right? Right? And so you do not give up the turn of being the speaker to the other person until there is clarity that the listener has actually heard what you are trying to say. And it slows everything down, and it requires that we have understanding. Because oftentimes when we are not making listening the priority, we are responding so quickly in that conversation. And before you know it, we are arguing, our voices might get elevated, the frustration happens, a door maybe gets slammed. Whatever it is, however it works in your relationship, and you know what I'm talking about, right? We all get in this where we are now not in our best place in this. And so this is a technique of being able to, and it's important that if you use this, and let me say this, I would love to sit down with anyone who wants to kind of get a little bit more trained. Like I said, I walk through this with couples in premarital counseling. And if you're like, man, we need something to help us, love to walk through this with you of a little bit more how this works. Because what you've got there is just a real quick description of it. So, I could continue to go on. I should move on, though. The speaker-listener type, being quick to listen, making listening the priority, active listening, and making sure that you're really working hard to understand what your spouse is trying to say, or what that coworker is trying to say, or what that child or parent is trying to say, whatever relationship it is. So quick to listen. Next one is slow to speak. Slow to speak. As with the statement about listening, this is not about the pace of your speaking. It does not mean that if you speak slowly that you are now more, that's not what we mean by slow to speak. It's talking about the priority, right? So your focus is on listening first. Speaking is secondary to the listening. Your voice has to take a back seat so that you can actually listen to the other person and what they're trying to say. Now, for some of us, that's a little bit easier than others. Some of us, we struggle with it. Some of us, it's pretty easy for us to put our voice on the back burner a little bit, right? But recognize this, empathy is next to impossible if you are going to be slow to listen and quick to speak. If you flip these around, the empathy that we talked about last week, there's just no way you can enter in and be empathetic if you are responding and speaking so quickly that you're not even hearing what your spouse is saying. Right? James, later in chapter 3, he's talking about the tongue, talking about speaking. He says this in chapter 3. He says, so too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I mean, these are powerful, strong words that James is using to describe the tongue and the amount of damage that can be done by our tongue, right? It's like a spark that sets a forest fire ablaze. This small thing, but how much damage can be done in it? Remember those words on the playground when we were children, when somebody would say something? How did that go? We would say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Now, I thought about that this week, and I just got to say, okay, there's a couple of things wrong there that we have to unpack. First of all, I never had an experience where somebody hit me hard enough with a stick or with a rock that I broke a bone. Now, maybe I didn't play on rough enough playgrounds as some of you, but isn't that a little bit disturbing that as children we're like, sticks and stones may break my bones? I don't get it, right? But the other part of it that we say, but words will never hurt me, is a lie, isn't it? And yet it was something we were taught as children, right? Words don't define you. The words of somebody else do not define you. But we all know words hurt. We all know it, right? We all know the damage that the tongue can do, right? And right now, you are probably thinking of things that either a parent, a sibling, a teacher, somebody said that hurt, right? Those things come to mind. They stick with us. They stick with us. So why is it so hard to practice this slow to speak? It's not easy, is it? Why is it so hard? Now, in the book, Ted, the author of the book, gives some really good background information and some of the neuroscience behind it. And so I'm not going to go into all of that this morning. I encourage you to read the chapter on it. It's really helpful to understand that. But the key point that he makes in this is that we need to learn to hit the pause button. We need to learn to hit the pause button in those moments. That is the key. See, when we're triggered, we're not necessarily thinking clearly about the words that are coming out of our mouths. Because of the way our brains are wired, there's that initial response. And we don't necessarily think about it. But pausing allows us to engage other parts of our brain, and we can evaluate and think more clearly about what we are going to say. This is why we end up saying things like this after the fact. We will say something like, I don't know why I said that. I wasn't thinking. Have you ever had that moment where you've had to say, I don't know why I said that. I wasn't thinking. Right? This is why. Because your initial response comes from an area that's automatic. And you have to hit the pause button in order to engage other aspects of your thinking so that you actually are aware of what you're saying in that. And it's something we can get better at. It's something that we can learn. It's something that we can practice. Okay? So if you're someone that this is difficult for you and you're like, oh my goodness, you have no idea how hard it is for me to bite my tongue. No idea how hard it is for me to hit the pause button. You can get better. Okay? Going back to that illustration of safety on a gun, this is the built-in safety that God has given you, right? You have to hit the pause button in order for the rest of your brain to engage in that response, right? Think of it this way. Think of your tongue as like the trigger, right? And ask yourself if the safety is on or not, right? Have I hit the pause button in this? And if you refuse to use the safety of a pause, the reality is you're going to say things you regret. You just are. We've all been there. We've all done it. And so we need to use the pause in that. One of the reasons why words are so damaging is this, is that once they're out there, right? We cannot take them back, right? There's a lot of times where we will say that, well, something will come out of our mouth and we're like, oh, I'm taking that back. Does that work? No, it doesn't. You can't actually unhear it. You can't actually unsay it. You can't take it back. You can ask forgiveness. That's a thing. You can say, I am sorry that I said that. Those words hurt you, and I am sorry, right? You can ask for forgiveness, but you really can't take it back. Once it's out there, it's out there. And that is what is so difficult about the tongue, right? So before you speak, before you respond, hit the pause button. Step back. Take a break. Ask for some time to process. You can tell that you're getting worked up in this, that you're not in a good space, and you need to step away, all right? And that's okay, right? We'll talk in a moment about anger, but if you can pause and step back and process what's going on, then you can be slow to speak, and this area of anger that we're going to talk about next is much easier to avoid getting into. Now, one of the things, if you do that, if you take a step back, if you hit the pause button, you call a timeout, and you and your spouse step away from that hot button topic, from that heated conversation, one thing you have to do is you have to make sure that once you've cooled down, that you keep the commitment to come back to it. Okay? Because things don't get fixed when we don't actually talk about them. But once we're worked up, once that fight or flight is in us, it's really hard to have good conversation. So we need to step back, hit the pause button, and come back to it when we are calmed down. All right? And then you can use that good speaker-listener technique at that moment. Now, the last thing here that James says is he says, slow to anger. All right? Slow to anger here. Speaking and anger are two different things here. The instruction is to be slow to arrive at both of them. So this means the pause isn't just about waiting to speak. It's about keeping that emotional response in check, right? Now, if you've struggled with anger, I get it. So have I. And I'll be honest with you. There's a couple of walls and a couple of houses that we've lived in that bear some scars that can prove the fact that I've had my share of struggles with anger. It's not easy. It's very easy to give yourself over to anger. It's not easy to keep it in check. Now, why am I sharing that? Beyond just letting you know that I get it, if that's you, I get it, is that this, that you don't have to be controlled by your anger. You can grow and change in this area. And I know I have, and you can too. Working with my counselor, I learned anger is a secondary emotion. Almost all the time, it is a secondary emotion, and it's always rooted in some other emotional need that is not getting met. Right? I came across this little image. I don't know if you can really read the words that are down there, but this is the idea of an iceberg. So what you see is anger. What is beneath the anger down here is all these other emotions that are present within the person that we're masking these things because they're too vulnerable, and we're masking it with anger. And these are the primary triggers, but this is what the other person sees. Now, for me, when I looked at this, there's a few of them that jump off the page. Embarrassed, that jumps off. That's a trigger for me. When I feel embarrassed, I quickly will hide my embarrassment with anger. Disrespected, that's another one for me. For you, it might be hurt, offended, nervous, rejected, stressed, whatever those things are. So what I have learned to do is that when I experience anger, I go back and I work hard at identifying the primary emotions that were present within me that I was masking with anger. And this allows me to know sooner when I'm going to need to hit the pause button. Because when I can tell those emotions are beginning, I can realize those emotions set me up for the risk of anger. And so when I'm experiencing those emotions, I need to hit the pause button. And I need to hit it now, because that's where it's headed. Right? So the sooner I realize the primary emotion is building, I can remove myself from the situation. I can call a timeout. I can do that. So allow that fight or flight to cool down so that I am not going to anger. And if I can learn to do this, so can you. It doesn't mean that I don't ever get angry anymore. It does mean that none of the walls of my current house bear any scars right now. And by the grace of God, I'm growing in this area. And you can grow in it as well. Now, some of you may be wrestling with this, like, so is anger ever appropriate? Like, what about Ephesians 4:26, right? Where Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Well, I love the Christian Standard Bible that I use regularly. It's a good translation. It doesn't do this verse very well, though. So this is not a great translation of it. The NIV is actually better. The NIV has, in your anger, do not sin. Because this is what's known as a conditional imperative. All right? It's an imperative, yes, but it's a conditional imperative. Meaning more like, if you are going to be angry, then do it without sinning. So it's not a command that, oh, you should be angry. Just make sure you're not sinning. It's if you're going to be angry, right? And so we do understand this, that anger is not automatically a sin. But the command is not to give in to sin when you are angry. And this agrees with what James is saying, that human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. So what about Jesus? Wasn't he angry? What about when he turned over the money tables in the temple, right? I mean, for crying out loud, he made a whip and he drove the animals and people out with it. That sounds a bit angry, right? Well, Jesus was angry about the sin and the damaging effects that sin has on people, because sin always causes damage and sin always brings about wrath. It brings about God's wrath, right? This is not the anger that James and Paul were writing about. There's a difference between human anger and the righteous anger of God, right? The warning to us is that we must proceed with caution in this. We're going to experience anger. We're human. Emotions are real, and it's going to happen. But there's a caution to it in this. I was reminded this morning as I was going through this of in Genesis, Cain and Abel. Right? First sibling rivalry. Right? And Abel offers this great sacrifice and is faithful and humble in his sacrifice. And Cain's sacrifice was not. And Cain was furious, says, with his brother. And what was the Lord's words to him? Why are you so furious? And are you aware that sin is crouching at your door? There's something about the way that anger works that it creates this vulnerability in us where sin is then crouching at the door. And it's just this picture that we're given in Scripture that's just waiting to take that opportunity because of the anger that we're experiencing to just boom. And then we're like, oh, I said that thing. I did that thing. And then we've crossed that line, right? So, in your anger, do not sin. Slow to speak, slow to anger. So, before I do the recap here real quickly, one thing that I was going to say and I didn't say it earlier. I mentioned learning some stuff, working through with my counselor on this. And let me just say, listen, this is real life stuff, okay? This is heavy stuff. And I know that if I've struggled with it, there's other people in here who have struggled with it, which is why I talk about my personal struggles when it's appropriate in that, okay? So I've benefited greatly from working with a counselor. If this is something that is a hard one for you, I would love to help you or connect you with somebody who can help you, okay? There is help, okay? It can get better, okay? I've experienced it. I've grown in this area, and so please put it down on a card. Catch me afterwards. I'd love to chat with you or connect you with resources. I don't want anybody to feel like this is beyond me and there's no help for me. There's no hope for me. That's a lie of the enemy, you guys. That's a lie of the enemy, okay? So here's where we've been. Our five intentional thoughts in this. Our identity, remember who I am. I am a child of God, right? And so is my spouse. If we are in Christ, if we're walking with Jesus, we are God's children. Seek to see the best. Do you believe and trust that your spouse is giving their 100% best in this? And look for the ways that they are doing the best. And then choose empathy. And then today, simply put, pause. If we can get the concept of pause, we will be able to do James 1:19 and 20 so much better, you guys. So much better. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. How practical it is for us, Lord. How the Spirit applies it in our hearts, Lord. And I just would pray that if there's anybody today that is just, their heart is heavy, Lord, because you're speaking to this issue in their life, Lord, that they would follow up on it, that they would have a conversation with somebody, that they would reach out for help, that they would humble themselves to seek to grow in this area, Lord, because you do not desire any of us to be controlled by our anger, any of us to be trapped in this or to be controlled by our sin in it, Lord. I know that grieves your heart. And that is not your desire for any of us. And so, Lord, I just would pray that as your Spirit speaks and works and moves, God, that we would be open to what you are saying, that we would reach out, Lord, and that we would trust that you have something so much better and greater for us, for our marriage, for our relationships. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.